Bibles this evening, we're going to start over in Matthew 25, read a passage of Scripture here, and then we'll jump right into our study here. I hope you have some paper or pen, pencil, something to write down some notes on. If you look at Matthew 25 at verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can open your word this evening and allow your word to edify us and educate us about things that otherwise we absolutely would have no way of knowing about eternal things, things in the past and things in the future, and of course things here now. We ask that as we study, continue to look at this, study this question about the lake of fire and the existence of such a place and how that can be compatible with you being a God of love. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand and appreciate how those both things can be true, that you are a God who is absolutely just and righteous and holy and also a God of love. And neither one of those things about who you are by nature would in any way mitigate against such a place as hell and the lake of fire. We thank you for what we will learn tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, we started last week to deal with this question that does come up regarding salvation of sinners, and that is the question about how could a God of love, if he is a God of love, actually create such a place as hell, and in particular the lake of fire? Don't those two things seem to contradict the who we say that God is in the Bible? So what we did last week is we just began to introduce this question, this topic, this subject, first of all by asking the question, is there really such a place as the lake of fire? And you will recall, let's just notice this quickly, go back to the book of Revelation, if you would, Revelation chapter number 19, and look at Revelation 19 verse 20. This is all going to be a few minutes of review here. Revelation 19 verse 20, "And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." When you go to chapter number 20, turn over to chapter number 20 here, verse 14 and 15, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers," oops, let me let someone else in here, "and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So there should be no question really in the heart and mind of a believer. There really should be no question in anybody's mind that as far as God's word is concerned, the lake of fire is a real place. And God really only has to say something one time for it to be true. God cannot lie. And the fact that you see that he mentions this multiple times here is enough, is sufficient evidence that you know it's true, it's real. A question came up last time, and we'll just point it out again here. Look back at 20 verse 14. You'll notice it says 20 verse 14, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." So for the present time, and until the end of the millennial reign of Christ, hell and the lake of fire are two different locations. They're two different places. Hell is a temporary holding place of torment, punishment for sin. And then hell eventually, as that verse indicates, is going to be cast into the lake of fire and all its occupants as well. So it will be the eternal place, and certainly not a resting place, but the eternal place of Satan and his angels and the damned of humanity. Okay? So when looking at the question, or addressing the question, how could a loving God actually create such a place? Well, first of all, you have to acknowledge the place is real.
Yeah.
It exists. If you look with me to 1 John, look over to 1 John chapter 4. Look over to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4, 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And then it tells us this, God is love. You see that, how clear that is? God is love. You jump down to verse 16, 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Okay, so the Bible very clearly teaches that the lake of fire is a real place. The Bible very clearly teaches that God is love. So you have to decide whether or not you're going to believe Scripture when you're talking to someone. And by the way, and I know everybody here does, okay? So, but when you're talking with someone and they're posing that objection to you, you know what? The Scripture is the authority. You don't need to worry about offending that person with your answer. Scripture makes it very clear that the lake of fire is real and God is love. So when they're objecting that, oh, no, 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 hell can't be real, lake of fire can't be real because God is a God of love. No. Scripture makes it very, very clear that both are true. God is love and the lake of fire is real. Therefore, it's absolutely clear that the existence of the lake of fire and the fact that people are going to go there does not militate against the fact that God is love. The one does in no way disprove or disqualify the other.
Yes.
Everybody got that point?
Yeah.
So what we did also last week, we noted a passage such as, turn there, Genesis 18 here. Genesis 18, I think everybody has this marked in your Bible now, except for those who maybe are joining us for the first time, which if you are joining us for the first time tonight, welcome. We're super excited and thankful that you are here. Everybody else has this verse marked in your Bible, yes? Right, Lucia? This is one of the most significant passages in the book of Genesis here. In the very first book of the Bible, this question is brought up and it's addressed. And it is at verse 23, Genesis 18:23. And Abram drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" See how he presents his concern. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And we talked about that last time, remember? Abraham's question to God is, his understanding of God is that God is absolutely righteous and just. He's holy. And that God is not going to account the righteous as the wicked, nor the wicked as the righteous. Therefore, God, in who he is, in his essence and being, in his very nature, knows the hearts of all men. If he did not know the hearts of all men, then how would he know which one to put in which group, righteous or the wicked? He also knew, Abraham also knew, that the God that he knew not only knew the hearts of all men, but that that God had a standard of absolute perfect righteousness upon which he, God, operated. When he presents his concern to God, he's not questioning the integrity of God. He's preparing to ask for mercy because his family, Lot, is in the city. You see what he's doing here? Abraham in no way is attacking or questioning the integrity of God. But boy, aren't we thankful that this is recorded right here, right in the very first book of the entire Bible, this whole issue. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. It's presented and answered here. By the way, it's not the first time it's asked and answered in the Bible. And ultimately, the time in history in which it was asked and publicly answered is at the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
When his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took upon himself the sins of humanity, though his son never ever sinned, not even one time, and therefore his son was the righteous, we were the wicked. And when his soul was made an offering for sin, when our sins were placed upon him, did the judge of all the earth do right? Did he uphold his standard of righteousness and justice and holiness? Did he pour out the just wrath that I deserve, that we deserve, that mankind deserve? Did he pour that out upon his only beloved son? The answer is yes. There's your answer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
And he did. And then when you get to the last book of the Bible, we read some of the details there in Revelation chapter 20, Great White Throne Judgment. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, because the judge of all the earth will do right. Not do right according to a tyrant, to anybody's standard, but do right according to righteousness and holiness. And so we spent quite a bit of time looking at that and talking about this last week. Remember the passage in Deuteronomy 32. Let's notice that one again. Deuteronomy and chapter 32 here. Everybody turn over there, please. This is another one you definitely want to have marked so you can find it. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, talking about God at verse 4. It says, he is the rock. Notice rock is capitalized. His work, that's God, that's their God, the God of the Bible. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. When that says all his ways are judgment, that doesn't mean he's always going around trying to find fault with everybody. When it says all his ways are judgment, that means he's just. He's just in all his ways. That's his standard. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We mentioned last time, and I know we've talked about this before and everybody here knows this, the attribute of God that governs everything about who he is his holiness. Because he is holy, he is just. Because he is holy, he is righteous. Because he is holy and just and righteous, therefore, he can also be merciful. He can forgive. Because he is holy, he is also love. Because he is holy, he is also light. His holiness, everything is under the standard of his holiness. It's wonderful to think about that, about who God is in his essence and being. And so we spent the whole time last time really talking about those two issues. So what I'd like you to do today then, let's go back then to Matthew 25, where we started. When it comes to the creation of the preparation, the word prepared, of this everlasting fire, this lake of fire, why did God create it in the first place anyway? I mean, whatever brought him to that point? All right?
For Satan and his angels.
That is correct. That's correct. And we read that verse. Everybody, please turn back there, if you would, to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And then at verse 41. There's a lot that we learn here. And we're going to spend most of our time here really talking about the backstory, as they say, the background of why this place was prepared. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into, notice, everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That passage of scripture, here the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the reason why this place ever came into existence anyway. It was created. It was. Think about the word prepared. It's interesting. It doesn't use the word created. It says prepared. What does the word prepared mean? You ever thought about that? Prepared. You're making something ready.
Get it ready.
What's that?
Get it ready. Yeah.
Get it ready. You're having people over church, so you want to get the house all ready. You're having a get together, family get together, so you're going to prepare turkey dinner or that type of thing. You're going to prepare you're making things ready, as it were. When he says here, it was prepared for the devil and his angels, there's so much that we learn just from that statement right there. The reason that this everlasting fire was prepared was not originally for man. It had to do with the angels, with angelic rebellion. That's what you got to understand. We're going to get to, I don't think we'll get to it tonight, but we will get to the place where asking the question that if it was prepared for the devil and his angels, well, why do humans go there? I don't think we'll get to that tonight. But we will get to that probably next week, okay? But we want to talk about what we want to focus on tonight very, very clearly is that this place, this everlasting fire called the Lake of Fire, and it lasts forever, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, what's important to know about the fact that he says for the devil. Who is the devil? Well, go with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 here. Look at Revelation, chapter 12. Who is the devil? Remember, devil, we call him the devil, but he's actually Satan. The devil is really a title of his method of operation. He's a deceiver. He's a divider.
Accuser.
Diabolos, I guess, is that the Spanish word, I think. Is Silas here tonight? We should ask him in Portuguese. I guess it's Diabolos.
No, it's not. It's Diablo. It's without the S. It's
Diablo. Diablo? Diablo? Okay.
Diabolos is more than one.
Okay.
Right.
Diablo. Yeah. Bad guy. Bad guy. All right. Where is Silas tonight? I don't think he's on here. Anyway, so look at what Revelation 12 tells us at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Okay, so you have four things that he's identified by in that one verse right there. The devil, the divider. He is Satan. That's who he is. That's his name. He's that old serpent. Not because he's had a bunch of birthdays. He's the serpent all the way back from Genesis 3. Remember that the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, Genesis 3 there? And he's the great dragon. The great red dragon, as you see back up in verse 3. Something else I want you to notice. Look at verse 7. It says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and what are those next two words there? Notice his angels. Okay, you can, for the time being, you can let go of Revelation 12. We'll likely come back to that. But go back with me then to Matthew 25 once again. It's interesting and instructive that when Christ, the statement he makes, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The person that he's talking about and the group that he's talking about that this place is prepared for, he hasn't always been called the devil. And he didn't always have his fallen angels, as it were. Do you remember what he was called by God originally? I want you to turn with me the book of, that's right, go with it, Isaiah 14 and of course Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at some passages here. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter number 28 here. Isaiah chapter 14. What I want you to do is jump into Isaiah 14 at verse 12. This is a prophecy that God through Isaiah declared not just to Israel, but what is going to be said in the future to, ultimately to Satan. And it says this, it looks at his past. So Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. That last statement there, when he says, I will be like the Most High God, you understand what he's wanting to, he wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice when he was created, he was called Lucifer. Does anybody know what the word, what the name Lucifer means?
Light bearer.
The light bearer. And also, son of the morning. And the reason the idea of son of the morning is in the word there, think what happens in the morning when the sun rises in the east. What happens? Light comes up. So his name is Light Bearer. Lucifer means Light Bearer. So if his name as created is Light Bearer, wasn't he very clearly supposed to be a creature that would bear light, would give forth light? Does everybody get that? He's also said to be, O Lucifer, light bearer, son of the morning. Son of the morning. To be the son of something is you are brought forth by someone prior to you. Here he's called son of the morning. Think of the book of Revelation where it talks about the morning star. The morning star. The book of Job says when the morning stars sang together. Isn't that interesting? There's no question at all that when God created this creature, Lucifer, he clearly was way at the top echelon of all of God's creation among the angelic or the spiritual realm, the spirit realm. He was right at the top. He was not equal to God. He was not God, but man, he was right at the top. We're going to look at a passage in Ezekiel 28 momentarily. It's going to blow your mind. And you can see what happened. There clearly was a rebellion, as indicated by this is what's going to be said against him in the future, reminding him of his attempted rebellion in the past. You see those five I wills? Let me just point a couple of things out at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Some people say, well, wasn't he already there? Yes, he was. Remember, heaven has multiple layers, multiple levels, even the third heavens. Scripture talks about God who's in the heavens, plural, of the heavens, plural. Just like there are multiple places on planet Earth, there's one Earth with multiple places on it. So too, the heavens of the heavens has multiple places in the vast regions of the third heavens. So when he says, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to rule over the stars of God. He says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now let me have you turn to Job, and you're going to see a picture of what he was after in that part of his attempted rebellion. Go to Job chapter number 1. Go to Job in chapter number 1. There is this place called the Mount of the Congregation. It is in the sides of the north. God lives in the north. And there's this place called the Mount of Congregation. And that is where all the sons of God, in the context of Job here, it's the angels, where all the sons of God would come together on a regular basis to give an account to the Creator. You can see in Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You see that? This is happening at that place called the Mount of the Congregation in the sides of the north. That's where these events happened. You can see, by the way, Satan came among them. That was not his goal. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted to sit on the throne being the one reported to. You can let go of Job. When he said back there, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. See that, what he wanted? He didn't want to come among them. By the way, what we read in Job, of course, obviously happened after his rebellion, okay? And then he says back in Isaiah 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. That was his goal. The reason I went here mainly was to identify that he was not created as the devil. He was not created as Satan or the serpent. He was created as Lucifer, the light bearer, who was the son of the morning. Now, let me just put something out here. This is just for everyone to think about. I'm not going to say one way or the other whether or not this is something you should believe or not. But anyway, this is kind of interesting. Because didn't we just read there in Isaiah chapter number 14, O Lucifer, son of the morning, right? Look over to Job 38. Look over to Job chapter 38. God asks Job this question in verse 12. Everybody there? He asked Job this question. Hast thou commanded the morning? That was Job 38:12. Job 38:12. No, you got that? Look at that question. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? You know who originally was supposed to do that? His name was called Lucifer. He's the son of the morning. He was the one that was to command the morning since his creation. He was the one to cause the day spring to happen. Just think about that. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 28. Okay. We want to pick up some other facts about this creature. In Ezekiel 28, we're given some additional details. And what we're trying to focus on now is that when Christ speaks about that everlasting fire, he doesn't say it was created for Lucifer. He says it was created for the devil. He says it was prepared for the devil. Now, wouldn't that have to mean that the preparation of the place called the lake of fire happened after Lucifer became the devil? It happened as a result of the implementation of his rebellion. That's what you want to get. Now notice some things here in Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at verse 12. Ezekiel 28:12 says this, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thou sealest, thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I think everyone here knows and understands that when he's taken up this lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, it's really a prophecy about the power behind the human king of Tyrus.
Yes.
And that's, of course, Satan. Does everybody understand what I meant by that? There clearly was a human king, but the human king wasn't full of wisdom and perfect in beauty when he was created. He's talking about the power behind that king, and that power was Satan. Let me give you an example of that. Hold Ezekiel 28 and go to Revelation 13. Go to Ezekiel 28, go to Revelation 13 here. Revelation 13, you could refer to this chapter in Revelation as the chapter of the unholy Trinity. You've got the beast that rises up out of the sea. That's verse 1, that's the Antichrist. You've got the dragon in verse 4, that's Satan. And then you've got another beast, verse 11, there's your false prophet. So this is the chapter of the unholy Trinity. Everybody got that? Now, look at verse 4 in Revelation 13. And they worshipped the dragon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast. That's the Antichrist, who is a person, a human being. I'm saying this is the same kind of a picture that we're seeing in Ezekiel 28, where the king of Tyrus, who was a human being, the power behind him was Satan. You can let go of Revelation 13. Please turn back to Ezekiel 28. So this prophecy, this lamentation, really is directed at Satan. And once again, Ezekiel 28, verse 12 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created. He's talking about a created being, a created creature, who was the anointed cherub that covereth. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel gives great details about the cherubim. And the creature that is being spoken about here in Ezekiel 28 was the anointed cherub. He was the one that his position was over the very presence of Almighty God while God was sitting on the throne. And he was given that very position by God himself when he says, And I have set thee so. You see that in verse 14? Now watch some of the details here. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Didn't we see in Isaiah he wants to sit on the throne of the mount of the congregation? See, he had access to that. It just he didn't have right to sit on the throne of that mountain. But notice something else. It says this, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. If he was upon the holy mountain, what must have been true about him? He must have been holy. Remember when Moses was out in the backside of the desert and God appeared to them in the burning bush and Moses went to see it. And God told Moses, Moses, take those shoes off your feet because the ground you stand on is holy. You got to be holy to stand in my presence. Here, this being, this creature, this anointed cherub that covered, he was upon the holy mountain of God. He had access right to the very presence of the living God. Look at the next statement. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Let me ask a question. What would happen to you if you attempted to walk across the midst of those stones of fire? You'd be burned to a crisp. When this passage says right here, not only he was upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked upon, up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and they didn't burn him. He didn't get torched by the stones of fire. Those stones of fire constantly are pictures and representations. They're very, very real, by the way. You go read the book of Revelation, and then they take those coals of fire and cast them to the earth, and fire comes down in judgment. Those stones of fire, that is a manifestation of the just, righteous, holy judgment of Almighty God, the purity that he demands. And this creature, as the anointed cherub, was able to walk right across those things in the very presence of, and he did not get burned. You understand what happens here? He is able to walk right into the very presence of Almighty God. Look with me over to the, hold that verse there if you would, and I want you to consider something here. Please go to 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Think about this. This passage tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about Christ, who only hath our mortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. But that did not exclude Lucifer. Whoa. This being truly was the sum total perfect. Go back to Ezekiel 28. Go back to Ezekiel 28. You see towards the last part of verse 12, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. That's who this creature was. He sealed up the sum. He had access right there to the very presence of the light of the very holiness of Almighty God. He could walk up and down the holy mountain, and not only did he not get defiled, but he did not defile the holy mountain. When he was able to walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and he did not get burned. Now look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. There's our problem. There's what happened. The Apostle Paul speaks about lest being lifted up with pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's what happened to this creature. He was the most beautiful creatures of all that God created. Every precious stone was thy covering. His place was over the throne of God. God would be sitting on the throne. God is light, pure light, emanating, coming out of the source of God. And as those light waves would hit all the stones that he was covered with, and as he would raise his hands and arms and wings and so forth, the light show would look like it was originating from him. And as he looked down, he saw that sea of glass, and he saw himself in the glass, in the mirror. And boy, was he impressed. And when he saw his beauty, his majesty, the glory, the light show that looked like it was coming from him, his heart was lifted up with pride. And iniquity was right there. Look at what else we're told. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. The they, well, who all was there? Just the angels. It has to be the angels there. They have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He let his beauty, his brightness, corrupt his wisdom. It defiled his wisdom. That was defiled. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. Remember, as Lucifer, out there in the heavens, in that mountain of God, he had sanctuaries. He had dwelling places. He had places where he could go for rest and compose. And what happened? Look at verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. He brought into his sanctuaries. He came up with this plan of rebellion where he was going to be like the Most High God. He hatched that plan. He developed that plan. And he brought into his sanctuaries the upper echelon of the angels, got them to go along with him, and then he began to implement that plan among the angels. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. He is not going to win in the end. He's going to be utterly destroyed and defeated. Now, look with me back over to Matthew 25. And on your way over, I'm going to have you, let's do it this way. Go to Genesis 28. Let's kind of look at a few passages here and note something. Go to Genesis 28. Look at Genesis 28. Look at verse 12. This is Jacob. He dreams a stream, and he says, so Genesis 28, 12, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God. This is obviously after the rebellion, quite a ways after the rebellion. I want you to see the phrase angels of God, ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed, and so forth. I'm emphasizing that phrase, those angels of God. Look at chapter 32, just as another example. Chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God. Why do you suppose Scripture is making that distinction? I mean, aren't all angels good? Yeah, how about no? Okay. The fact that it's making such a distinction like that tells you there's some angels that are not angels of God. Right? That's right, Neil. That's exactly where we're going. Look at another few passages. Go to Matthew 16. Let's go to Matthew 16. We'll kind of work our way back to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew 16 here. Look at Matthew 16, 27. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, watch this, with his angels. See that there? Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We started here. In Matthew 25. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This time, let's jump down to, I'm in 24. That's why I'm not seeing here. Look at Matthew 25. Watch this. Let's see. 31. Yeah. Matthew 25:31. You guys all knew where that verse was. I wasn't spotting it. Because when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Contrast that with 41. Last phrase. Everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. You got two groups of angels now, indicating very clearly someone created a division among the angels. The one who bears the title devil, divider, diabolo, Satan, that old serpent. Look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at this. 1 Timothy 5:21. Now, I'm out of time already, but give me just a couple more minutes, and then we'll wrap this up. Just a couple of quick additional points here. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Look at this. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the, notice, the elect angels. Those are God's angels, Christ's angels. The angels fully that did not rebel. Among the angelic race, you now have two groups, the righteous and the wicked. God's angels and the devil and his angels. It's clear, therefore, that there absolutely was a rebellion among the angelic race, instituted, implemented, hatched, prepared for by Lucifer. He became the devil in that he implemented that plan among the angels, divided the angelic race, and when that happened, God created this place called the Lake of Fire as the manifestation, the actual demonstration of his just judgment against rebellion. Rebellion against his holiness. Rebellion against his usurpation against God. Notice, by the way, Hebrews 12, something just to think about. Hebrews 12. The number of angels is just massive. Based upon a statement in Revelation 12, you could come to the conclusion, which I do, that, but you don't have to, that Satan's rebellion seems to have taken maybe as many as a third of the angels. Notice Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews tells them they've come to this new Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's the eternal city of God. Look at the next statement. And to an innumerable company of angels. Those are all the good ones. But they're still innumerable, even after the rebellion. That is staggering to think about, the sheer massive number of the angels when they were originally created. Massive number. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation 14, and then we'll wrap this up here for now. There are several things, other details we find about the angels that rebelled. There's a massive number already that are currently held in chains of darkness Peter makes reference to that. In 2 Peter 2:4, verse 6 also talks about they left their first estate, but there's a massive number that are still roaming, operating out there in the heavens even to this day. What I want you to see is this, and we didn't read the details, but in Revelation 12, you'll see that there's this battle, there's this war between Michael and his angels, the angels that Michael is leading, and the dragon and his angels. That war is yet future. What I want you to notice is a statement in Revelation 14. Look at Revelation chapter number 14. And I'm going to start at verse 9. The third angel followed them, Revelation 14, 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Now, who is the beast? That's the Antichrist. Who is it that gave the beast his power? Satan. Okay? So you see people worshiping the beast by taking the mark, where people are aligning themselves, given their loyalty. But I want you to notice verse 10. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark, his name." Now the key phrase I want you to think about in relationship to what we've covered tonight, this lake of fire was never originally created for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for the destiny of Lucifer, who became the devil, who is Satan, who divided among the angels and led this rebellion among the angels. It's their eternal destiny. And it is going to be an eternal testimony to God's response to the rebellion among the angels. It's going to be an eternal testimony that God is holy and just, even when it comes to the highest level and any level, even of his angels, the cherubim and seraphim. Look at this statement, verse 10, middle of the verse. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels." You know why we are told that they are witnessing this? Why they are there is because it was prepared originally against the backdrop of the angelic rebellion, the angelic conflict. It will be an eternal testimony that rebellion, the just, righteous rebellion against the holiness of Almighty God by any creature, is the reality of this fire and brimstone that lasts forever and ever. And these angels, the holy angels that are right there witnessing that, seeing that, this is yet future, by the way. I'll say it this way, this is not the way to think about it, but they're going to go, "Wow, man, we made the right choice," kind of a thing, okay? That's not at all the right way to say it, but boy, it's...
Amen.
It really is. He created this place as an eternal demonstration of the just judgment of Almighty God against sin and rebellion in any race. Okay? Now, we'll stop here next time. What we're going to do is, well, why then, if it was prepared for the devil and his angels, why do human beings go there? Because they will go there, as you can see right there in that very passage. Okay, so we'll pick up there next time. Very good. Des, you have the first question, and then Catherine, you have the next question or observation.
I've got two questions and one statement. The statement is,
in Matthew 31, when you read out, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels, that interestingly and no surprise, the NIV says all the angels. It doesn't say holy angels.
Oh, that's
so there's Satan. So there's Satan at work there. Yay, that's God said.
That's very interesting. I didn't know that they left that word holy up. That's very important.
Yeah. So they say all the angels. So, well, all means all, and that's a blatant lie from Satan. But the two questions I had was, you said the upper echelon of angels rebelled with Satan. I knew that the third of angels rebelled with Satan. How do you know it's the upper echelon? So when you say upper echelon, I think of like a, you know, in the military, you and I, an ex-military, higher ranking or the more, how do we know it's the upper echelon that rebelled?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's going to be based upon, in the book of Daniel, you've got two angels that are mentioned by name, Michael and Gabriel. And in the conversation that is made with Daniel, look with me over to Daniel 10. Look at Daniel 10. At verse 13, Gabriel is the one speaking with Daniel. He says, but the prince of king of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. When you jump a little bit further ahead, he says, look at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. So he's got to go back up through the heavens. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now watch this next statement. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So evidently, of all the upper echelon of the angels, there are only two that held steady to the scripture of truth, Michael and Gabriel.
Wow. Thanks, John.
Isn't that amazing to think about that?
Yeah.
Now, wow. You know also, remember, Michael and Gabriel are the upper level of the angels. Cherubim and seraphim are different classes of spirit beings, because it's clear that the four cherubim in Ezekiel, the four seraphim in Isaiah and Revelation, they also didn't rebel because they're still around the throne of God. So that's why the upper echelon of the angels, it brought from a statement like this, when Gabriel makes an amazing statement at verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, in the scripture of truth, the things of the scripture of truth. Only him and Michael stayed true to the scripture of truth of the upper echelon. Okay?
Thanks, John. When the Antichrist reigns on the earth, after the rapture, obviously, and Satan gives him power, is there any similarity? Obviously, Satan's a great counterfeiter. Is there any similarity? You know, obviously, Jesus was fully man and fully God. Does Satan actually indwell the Antichrist in a similar way that we get the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel? Is there any? Can you relate the two there?
Yes, very, very similar way. And the example is to look at Judas. Look at Judas. It says Satan entered him. So yes, very, very similar type of a way.
So will he be, you know, like part man, part Satan? So, I mean, for all intents and purposes, it is actually Satan indwelling that man and carrying out his agenda?
Yes. The answer is yes.
Yep.
Yeah, okay. It's going to be, what happens is that in Revelation 13, He gets this deadly wound, and his deadly wound is healed. He's actually raised from the dead. And so he goes from being the man of sin to being the son of perdition. Judas is said to be he went to perdition. So, yeah, very, very similar type of a thing.
Thank you, John.
Catherine, you're up.
Okay, thank you. I had a million questions as you're reading, and I decided to ask you one.
Because we couldn't handle a million tonight.
I know, sorry.
That's okay.
I always have a lot of questions, and I end up just trying to read and find them on my own. But very quickly, do you think God trusted all of his angels when he created them? But
yes.
He knew that there would be iniquity. Okay.
Yes, the answer is yes.
Trusted
one
them.
Of the things about just the nature of God himself, God is not, and this might sound weird, clearly God is not a fool. God knows all things. He knows the hearts and minds, not only of all men, but of all creatures. But just the essence of creating him, creating Lucifer, perfect in beauty, thumb of wisdom and so forth, he absolutely trusted him. They were created with free will. And if you create somebody with free will, at the heart of that is trust. So it's a very interesting question you're asking there.
And then after they betrayed that trust, then, is that when he prepared the plan?
After he had hatched that plan, iniquity was found in him, in his heart, and what happens is that as he's going out and selling that lie program among the upper echelon of the angels, and then it begins to spread very, very fast, he prepares that lake of fire, and that's what stops the rebellion.
Okay.
It literally stops it in its tracks. Do we have time to look at...
Yep.
Give me 2 or 3 minutes to look at something in Job real quick.
Yep.
Along those lines of stopping the rebellion. Look at a wonderful passage in Job just to give some thought about this. Look over to Job 38. And then Catherine, hopefully this will kind of go along with answering your question too.
Okay.
The series of questions that God is asking Job, the purpose of all of these questions is not to humiliate Job. He's asking Job these questions because he's educating Job.
Mm-hmm.
All these questions, there's information in the series of questions. When he says, this is very interesting now. So I'm going to jump to verse 8. It says, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb?
Mm.
So you've got the sea breaking forth. So it's like a massive, massive, massive flood is coming out, spreading abroad, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he has to shut it up and uses doors to stop it. If you've ever seen things like the Suez Canal, the way they can adjust the water levels and allow the ships to come, they have these massive doors that they can shut to change the water levels. It's fascinating.
Wow.
But he goes on to say, look at verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for my decreed place and set bars and doors and said. So clearly by setting the bars, he's limiting the spread of something.
Mm.
And here's what he said by limiting that, by stopping it. He said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He stopped the rebellion.
Right.
And among Satan's rebellion, he stopped it. He stopped the proud waves of the rebellion by creating that lake which burneth with fire.
Right.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
You go, wow. Man, there's a lot in the Bible.
And then one step further, then he stopped the rebellion of man by shedding the blood of his own son.
Isn't that amazing?
Maybe, okay.
Man, that's like, wow.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, John.
Which will tie it right back to your original question about God, the trust, the free will.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's his goodness that trusts his creation.
And yes, it is.
Yeah, okay.
It is his goodness.
Awesome.
Very good. Thank you, Catherine. Great questions. Let's see. Oscar, you're up, and then Jason, and then Connie.
Yes, sir. Thank you for that interesting study. That was a very interesting listening to hear. The comment first, Matthew 8:29, I find it very interesting that these fallen angels are talking to the Lord, and they say, and behold, they, meaning the fallen angels, cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Because they knew who he was.
Yes.
Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So they knew that it was early yet. Hey, wait a minute. Our time isn't up yet. That lake of fire is our future. But you're here a little early, aren't you? As if to say, our time isn't up yet. And what are you doing here? And Jesus correctly says, okay, you're right. So you know what? I'll send you to those swine for now. But that's amazing how that all ties in to the lake of fire also, because that's something that's in their future. Just because they went into the swine, the spirits didn't die.
I don't right. think,
you know, it was almost like they continued until the lake of fire.
Yes.
That's my first understanding.
And Oscar, something else along those lines, a passage like this and what you just conveyed is one of the reasons you know that there is no redemption among the angels.
Oh, right.
Christ did not die for the sins of the angelic race.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway, go ahead.
Right. And then, of course, the sons of God, that can also be considered angels as well.
Yeah, depending on the context, yes.
Yeah, depending on the context, correct. And then finally, my last question, where in the book of Genesis do you think that Satan was created, in the first 6 days of creation? Or was it before the foundation of the world? I'm just like...
Yeah. In order for him to be have the desire to be like the Most High God, the phrase the Most High God means... possessor of heaven and earth. So in order for him to want to be the possessor of heaven and earth, that means heaven and earth had to exist prior to his rebellion. That means he had to exist prior to that.
And his creation too?
The creation could have followed it, but they had to exist for him to want them.
Okay, like that. I'm following.
That means it is rebellion had to have occurred clearly at least before Genesis 1:2, but likely before Genesis 1:1 in its context.
And so then, therefore, you believe that there's the gap theory between 1 and 2?
I do, yeah.
I believe that as well. Okay. I thought maybe that was the gap theory that you were going to in Joe, but no, that has nothing to do with the gap theory, because I was listening and I was reading, and then all of a sudden came something totally different. But okay.
Okay. Go ahead.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
Jason, you're up.
All right. Well, hopefully I can get this question out coherently. All right. So in Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer is called the son of the morning. And I've heard, and I probably misheard during the lesson, but I've heard other people reference him as the morning star, like his name is the morning star. But, and I might have missed that somewhere in the text, but the only person that I've come across named the Morning Star is the bright and Morning Star from Revelations 22:16.
Right.
So is that false to call Lucifer the Morning Star then?
Yeah, it would be better. And I actually, in what I said earlier, I might have said that in our study earlier today. So if I did say that, yeah, it would not be correct to say that at all.
Okay.
The phrase is, so thanks for bringing that up, by the way. He has said, he's called O Lucifer, son of the morning. Some of the other translations, I think they actually do change it. I don't remember which one, but do change it, morning star. So it might be interesting to just look at some of the other translations and see what they have. But you are absolutely correct that the morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, and the way I always thought about it before, and I could be wrong about this too, because this is prior to rightly dividing, was that, you know, Jesus being the morning star, Lucifer is one of his sons, you know, since he was created by God.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. That's all I had.
Okay, good. Excellent. Excellent. Connie, you're up.
My mind was kind of going in the same way that Catherine's was, but my thoughts were God had to have known because he knows all.
Yes.
From beginning to end. He had to have known before he created Satan that he was going to do that. He had to have known because he's God.
Yes.
So it almost seems like a setup for him. He knew he was going to go against him. So in order for him to have children in the body of Christ and to have people that love him back, it's almost like it was a setup because of Christ.
For man or for Satan? Or for man or for Lucifer? A setup for who or both?
For man. For man.
Okay.
So that God would have people that love him back. He knew Satan was going to do that. He had to have. I know you said he trusted Satan, but I'm having a hard time understanding that because he also knew that Satan was going to do that.
Yes. So let me clarify what I meant by trust. The idea of God trusting his creatures, trusting Lucifer, trusting man, is the idea he gave him free will.
Therefore, I see. Okay.
They really could make a free will choice. They were not automatons. They were not artificial intelligence. They were not robots. So when he created Lucifer, as all the angels, he really created them with the choice to live out of the resource of their creator rather than living from some other source and resource, which is what happened in the rebellion. So that's why I say when he trusted them, that is, he gave them free choice.
I see.
And same with mankind, that he really and truly, even though he knew the choice that Adam would make, he still gave Adam the free will capacity to actually make a choice. And so that's the sense of the trust. So it's not a setup in the sense that they could do no other. They really...
No, I didn't mean it that way.
Okay.
I meant it that the setup was that eventually Christ would come to remedy all of that.
Yes.
And yes. God knew that ahead of time because he could see that Satan was going to rebel against him. And so that's what I meant that by the setup for mankind.
Yeah. So you mean
there would be a way out.
Yes, and that is true. Yeah, the fact that God knew that Adam would make the choice he made means that God knew that if he was a God of love, which he was, and a God of justice, that he himself had to have the solution to man's wrong choice, which was Christ crucified. So the Godhead knew ahead of time that if they went forward with the creation of man, God the Son would have to become man to satisfy the righteous holiness of God on behalf of man to bring man back to God. So that's the sense that you meant set up, right?
Right.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Great study.
Amen. Yes, very good. Nathan, you're up. Thanks,
Brian. Yeah, I just had a... You got me kind of thinking during that study about kind of the nature of angels. And I know that obviously angels, they far surpass us in physical capabilities. But, I mean, as far as intelligence goes, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot in the scripture about the intelligence level of the average angel, let's say. And I just wonder if you had any insight on the intelligence. I mean, because I'm just thinking about what Satan had to do to persuade a third of the angels, even though they saw God and they, you know, and they were in that glory. And, I mean, it didn't take Satan, the chasm between Satan's intelligence and our intelligence and what he did, what he had to do to cause our fall was, the chasm was so great, like he's just able to trick us so easy. But I wonder about the angels. I wonder about their intelligence level. We're going to judge angels and, you know, I don't know, I'm just curious about that. It just got me thinking.
If you think about it, the way that we read it in Daniel, when Gabriel said to Daniel about Michael, that the way that Satan was so effective among the angels was the same pattern that he used with Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said. He got the angels to take their eyes, even momentarily, for a fraction of a second, as it were, off of the right authority, Scripture, the Word of God, the truth. So when it says here in Daniel 10, back at Daniel 10, verse 21, so Gabriel is saying to Daniel, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The reason that Gabriel and Michael stayed true is that they held to the Scripture of truth. And so what the pattern, the method and message that Satan used among the angels was, even for a fraction of a second, yea, hath God said? He set up a competing authority. When he said, I will be like the Most High God, he sets up a competing authority. And as soon as he got those angels that did go with him, that chose him, to take their eyes off of God and God alone as their sole creator, their rightful, the rightful one to worship, that's how he got them off track. Just that fast, that quick, and they were doomed.
It's just so interesting because, I mean, what was the sales pitch there, though? I mean, what did he have to offer that was better than what God was offering? That's just so interesting.
Wisdom.
Beauty.
Beauty. And remember his position, it looked like the light show that he was the originator of it. Because remember, he was above the glory of God. So as the light is coming up from the glory of God, it's reflecting from him into all those different beautiful colors and everything. So it's like, hey, wow, is the guy on the throne God or is this person God? Yea, hath God said, there's the competing authority kind of a thing.
Yeah.
That's no doubt how he did it. But it's an interesting question you're asking it. Wow, that's interesting.
Thank you.
Let's see. Looks like we got a couple more quick. Billy, you're up, and then Sylvia.
Yeah, John, just a question about the... I'm a little concerned about the terms that we used. I think that Sister said she used the term set up. To me, that kind of has like a negative connotation. Like God.
That's why we clarified it, that she meant it in a positive way, meaning... That's why we clarified it, that God knew that if he created man and gave man the free will choice, therefore man was going to sin, not because they had to, but because God knows all things, and therefore God, prior even to the creation of man, the Godhead already had in place the plan for redemption if it would become necessary. So that's what she meant by a setup, not in a bad way,
man.
Preparatory way.
And I was thinking along the same lines. I'm thinking of people in Scripture. A guy told me years ago, before I had any knowledge, that God, quote-unquote, hardened Pharaoh's heart, implying that Pharaoh would have been a big guy, but God, if it being,
yeah,
the time where he could not believe. But subsequently, I learned in scriptures that Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Correct.
And so that's the kind of scripture. The same thing with Judas. Judas didn't have to fall. He had a way out. He couldn't believe God. And so could so could Pharaoh, and so could Satan.
Yes.
Lucifer, rather. So, but but they chose. They made a decision not to.
Exactly right. It's a free will.
That's all I want to say. Thank you.
And by the way, Billy, next week when we talk about and bring up the question, well, if God prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels, well, why do human beings go there? Well, fundamentally, that's the answer.
Yeah. There you go.
Very good. Sylvia, excellent, Billy. Thank you. Sylvia, you're up.
Yeah, just quick. So obviously Satan was beautiful with all the precious stones and everything. God is spirit. So how do the angels and see God? Just light? Do they just see him as a light?
Yes. Yeah, and plus you got to remember that the angels are not confined to the dimensions that we as human beings are. Let me use a kind of a silly illustration. Let's talk about the different senses that we have. Senses of hearing, we hear pretty well. But don't they say with dogs' capacity to hear is just exponential compared to human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Birds of prey, like hawks and falcons, their eyesight is, they say, like just multiple times more efficient than human beings. So when you think about it that way, that the angels clearly had capacities in their senses to see, hear, travel way beyond what our capacities are. So it's something like that that clearly did exist among the angels. When the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about not to cause the remnant to stumble because he says, their angels always behold the face of God. That means they're always in the presence of God. So clearly they're in the presence of God. They're able to be there with him and not be destroyed by his light and everything. So they have somehow they have the capacity to be there and not be destroyed by it.
Mm-hmm. And one more thing. When it says about Satan, you know, was able to walk over stones and of fire and whatever. So he must have had a body that can feel, right?
Yeah, some capacity to do that, yes, for sure. Not not body of flesh and blood like you and I have, but clearly some kind of a body that he lived in. When you look in the book of Revelation and you see some of the angels that actually reach down and get some of those coals, that they said they have hands, things like that. They can blow trumpets, so they have lips and lungs and things like that. So yes, definitely they have a celestial type of a body, not bodies made of carbon like our terrestrial bodies are made of.
Mm-hmm. But they must feel. They must be able to feel, yeah. So.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you.
Lisa, you're up. A lot of questions tonight. This is good topic, right?
I have a question about Satan being the son of God. That's hard for me to think about. And is it because he was created?
That's
right. And do we get that from Job 1?
That would be one passage. Exactly. That would be one of them. Yeah. Yeah. He's done in the sense that he was created. Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Gail, you're up.
The angels were constrained by darkness, right? They cannot move in darkness. They're in chains. When God puts them in chains of darkness, that means they're constrained.
Okay. Yes. So right now, some of the angels that rebelled are currently held in chains of darkness. So your statement is yes, darkness constrains them. But not all of the angels that rebelled are currently being held by darkness.
Right. Okay, thank you.
Hey, Des, did you have a question?
Just Connie talking about setting up Satan. There's a scripture, Job 41:1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou hast let us down? Is that, when you read that, do you get that implication there?
Yes. Yeah, that he's gonna just kind of string him along. Now that he is Satan, he's gonna do that. He didn't string him along as Lucifer, but now as a result of his rebellion, he's gonna do that. And he is doing it, yes. One of the ways that Paul says it, he says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Yeah. Very good. All righty, I think I got everybody. Great questions, everybody. Great questions. Ken.
One quick one, that we're talking about the angels being held in chains of darkness. Could that be a metaphor that they're being held in the chains of their own ignorance, thinking that they could be as wise as God?
If it is, it just didn't say it that way. It does say there over in Peter there that they're held in chains of darkness. So darkness, when the Apostle Paul speaks about, look at how he describes people being banished from the presence of Almighty God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, it says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." If God is light and you're in the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, you're going to be in existence of light forever. And so the idea of chains of darkness, you really are banished from the very light of God. You're in darkness.
Okay. Thank you. Good study tonight, as usual.
All right.
I had one more question.
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Quickly.
That same scripture you're on, 2 Peter 2:4.
Yep.
So then it says, but cast them down to hell. Is that the literal hell we were referring to? Because then how would some fallen angels get placed in the heavenly places where one day we will take over where they're
at? Yes. Okay, you got two questions there. Yeah, that is the hell we're talking about. And number two, it just means that some of them have already been cast down there. A massive number have not yet been cast down. That's all it means.
Okay. So there's still some that haven't all. They're not all of them down in hell. There's still some.
Yeah, they're clearly not all there yet. The passage you read earlier about that man that was possessed with those legions.
Exactly. Yeah, he hadn't been cast down either. Okay, that's perfect. I got that.
I had more notes about all that. I just didn't get to it tonight. That's good. Everyone here can kind of ferret that out for them, study it out for themselves and everything. So it's a really good question. Glad you brought that up. So,
thank you. All right, sir.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. It helps us. It stirs us up to help us see the reality of the unseen realm, the angelic realm, and for us to think about that is real. And that part of the whole issue that even we face, even in this dispensation of grace, is connected with the satanic rebellion, the rebellion among the angels. And you knew that would all happen. You provide the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have life and as a free gift, and that we, by simply trusting him, and align our loyalty with you instead of the devil and his angels. We thank you, Father, for our eternal destiny, the heavenly places with you, and as members of the body of Christ in those heavenly places, to judge among the angels, and to do so on your behalf to your glory and honor in those heavenly places. We thank you for this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.